You can be seated as we continue in our study in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 13. Please turn there to Matthew 23:13. Jesus is again in the phase of his leading up to the cross time of life with rebuking. We're picking it up where he's rebuking the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, for their not going to heaven themselves and keeping other people from going to heaven. And last week we saw that Jesus asked them the question, who's the Messiah? Whose son is the Messiah? The answer was, he's the Son of God. But they refused to acknowledge that, as Jews do today. They refuse to acknowledge that the Messiah is prophetically required to be the Son of God. He used Psalm 110. There's other Psalms that deal with the fact that the Messiah was going to be the Son of God, and therefore God in flesh, and that we should listen to him, and that we should worship him. And then he told the people that the Pharisees were the deceivers. With the Pharisees there, he told the people, these Pharisees are deceiving you. Don't listen to them. I mean, listen to them when they're giving you the Word of God, but don't listen to them when they're adding to the Word of God, or when they're twisting the Word of God, or when their actions are contrary to the Word of God. And then he tells the Pharisees himself, woe to you. And to cover the first couple woes that we covered last week as just a lead-in, it says, woe to you, verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So this woe is, you are cult leaders. You Jewish Pharisees have taken the truth of the Word of God from the Old Testament and you polluted it, perverted it, to the point where you're now cult leaders. And not only are you going to go to hell, you're not going to get into heaven, so therefore you're going to go to hell, you're causing other people to go to hell with you because they think that you're the one telling them the truth. Isn't that true of all cults today? So Jesus would say to all cults today, Buddhism, Mormonism, Hinduism, Catholicism, as I said, all of them, he would say, woe to you, because you're not going to be in heaven, and you're not letting other people go to heaven because people are listening to you about how they have to be to get to heaven. And, you know, that was in our study last week, and and then after the service last Sunday, I went down. We had the outreach when they shut down downtown Port Orchard for the cruise festivities when, people with their fancy cars and stuff, they shut down all of Port Orchard and let people look at the cars. And we were down there with our booth telling people about Jesus. And there was this one guy that came up to our booth area. And Joel was talking to him at first, and he says, hey, Kevin, you might want to meet this guy. And he introduced himself as a pastor counselor in the area. And so I'm just listening to him. So you're a pastor counselor. And I hadn't met him before. And he says, I was a pastor for years, and I was a counselor. But I was a counselor at this one church, but I had to leave because the pastor was uncomfortable with my education being higher than his. And I had to go to a different church to find a church where the pastor was able to be comfortable with the fact that I was more educated than them. Now, I don't know about you, but the red flag kind of went up right there. Why? Why would the red flag, why should that cause us to have a red flag right there? Because of pride. Pride is, by the way, Galatians lists fruits of the Spirit and fruits of the flesh. And pride is not in the fruits of the Spirit category. And so this, all these years of pastoring and counseling. And so, he's going on with that. And so then I said, okay, when you were in the pulpit, when you got into the pulpit, what was the most important thing to you? What was the thing that most you wanted to make sure there was something that you seriously got right that day? And then he said, love God, love man. Now, for those of you that have been here for the last couple, 3 weeks, I was saying that's the new mantra, of the emerging church is love God, love man, without defining it. The Bible does say that the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbors yourself as the second commandment. We know that. But see, if that's the mantra without the definition, without defining what love God is, it's a deception. So I asked him, I said, when somebody would come up to you and say, you taught me to love God, how do I do that? I'm a member of your congregation. How do I love God? Well, you know, you need to pray. You need to this. You need to that. You need to need to need to need to need to need to. And we covered that last week. See, that was another thing that Jesus says. You know, he was telling the people, don't listen to them because they keep on putting burdens on the people that they themselves cannot bear. And we said that that was putting works on people. And so then I said, well, so somebody comes to you and they say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not sure I've done it all. I don't know if I've prayed enough. I don't know. What do I do, Pastor, to know that I've loved God enough? Well, just try harder. And so then I said, so when do you ever get around to the point where, you know, the important thing is that Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to cover your sins, that you might have everlasting life. I don't do that. And he said it just like that. I don't do that. And then he says, you know, I deal with unfaithfulness in marriage and financial problems and stuff. And if I get through all that stuff, maybe I would mention that. Do we have a problem? I want all of us to realize. See, that's what Jesus was saying. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Because, put on a pastor collar, put on a coat, put on something else. And God's salvation plan is not number one. God's salvation plan for us has to be number one. People have got to know how to get saved. Getting saved is more important than fixing your marriage, your unfaithfulness, everything else. Because if you fix somebody's unfaithfulness, drunkenness, drugness, and they don't know Jesus, what happens after their short life on earth? They die and go to hell. And that's what Jesus was saying. Woe to you, because you don't go to heaven, and you're telling people, just clean up your act, get right, be nice, get sober, get clean and sober, and everything's going to be okay. No, it's not okay. Because even if they did do all those things, which would be difficult without the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, especially in these days, if they did all that and they don't really trust in Jesus as their Savior, they're going to die and go to hell. And that's why Jesus said, woe, woe to you. And so, let's turn it around. Jesus would then say, blessed are you if you're going to heaven and you're helping other people get to heaven. And it's so simple. It's so simple. To go to heaven, you just admit to God you're a sinner, you don't deserve heaven, and that you need Jesus as your Savior. He's cleansing you of sin. And you tell the vilest of sinners, the good guy, the bad guy, you tell him, and you too can have everlasting life because God's blood that was shed on the cross was for you too if you would just simply humble yourself and believe and trust in Him. See, that's our mission. And blessed are you for everyone in this room that knows they're going to heaven because of God's righteousness being imputed to you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Blessed are you because you're going to heaven and you're helping other people to get there because it's a message that's in your heart burning to get out in the various different ways that He's doing so through your life and through your words and deeds. Well, you know, blessed are you. But woe, verse 14, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. And actually, I should go back to the story. So then I said, you know, I just got done teaching the service this morning and I was going into the woe. I told him, woe to those who lay burdens on people and stuff. And he goes, oh, yeah, woe, woe. He didn't even get it. And I actually went away convicted that I didn't actually make it clear. That I felt a conviction from the Lord. You know, Kevin, I put you right there. And you should have just made it, sir, I love you. I love you enough to tell you, man, I fear for you. Because look at what you told me. You told me about your education. You told me about, and you don't, do you know Jesus? How could you possibly say helping somebody's counseling with their life is more important than telling them about having everlasting life? I fear for you. I should have said that. And yeah, praise God, He forgives me. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. And we talked about how hell has different degrees last week, but I didn't really emphasize what were these guys doing. These guys were saying, hey, widow, if you give me some money, I will make a prayer that you'll be blessed. Send in some money in an envelope and I will put your prayer request down on my prayer rug and I will pray for you and your problems will go away and you will have financial benefits, et cetera, et cetera. And how many widows in this country listen to these TV preachers that give them the same line and they send in their money because the TV preachers promised that if they send in the money, they're going to personally pray for them and their problems are going to go away. Make long pretense. Woe to them, woe to those who do that. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation because you know you're ripping those people off. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself. So, yeah, a cult leader that, you know, do the cults send missionaries all over the world? Yeah, they do. They send them all over the world. I mean, I've seen them. I've been all over the world. I've been in Africa. I've been in China. I've been in Hong Kong, which is China now. But I've been in all these places. In every place I've gone, I've seen cults there. And they're going into those areas to make converts. And those converts are buying into their cultish doctrines that do not save. And therefore, they're on their way to hell too, making other people on their way to hell. And God says, woe. Woe to you that spread this cancer of false doctrine to the rest of the world. And, you know, and churchianity is becoming a new cult. Really, just go to church. And whatever you believe doesn't matter. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. So you say, you know, as you swear by the temple, I swear to you by the temple of God that I'll pay you what I owe you by Friday. And so Friday comes along, the guy says, hey, you know, you didn't pay up. I'm going to take you to the priest. And then you take him to the priest, and you tell the priest that, hey, according to Numbers, when somebody makes a vow, they're supposed to keep the vow. And he promised me by the swore to the temple. He swore of the temple that he would pay me by Friday. And the priest would say, well, you know, swearing by the temple is not. Did he say by the gold of the temple? Now, if he said by the gold of the temple, then he owes you. But if it's just swore by the temple, you know, we don't really care about the vows of Numbers, you know, that's laid out there in the law of Moses. He has to do it by the gold of the temple. And Jesus says, woe to you, because you say, when the law was really clear that if you swear a vow, you keep that vow, and you can see it all over the Old Testament where it was really important. So what had happened is the scribes and Pharisees had taken the law of God, and they had twisted it and changed it to their own cultish dogma. Do we see that today? Do the cults use the Bible? The Jehovah's Witnesses, do they come with a Bible? Yeah, but they've twisted it and changed it. Do the Mormons come with a Bible? Yes, but they've twisted it and changed it. Because Satan's no dummy. People will respect the Bible. And so when they say, oh, you're coming to me with a Bible, so you must be telling me the truth. And yet they've twisted the truth to deceive people. And woe to them for doing that. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Jesus is saying, The temple is more important than the gold that it's clad with, because the temple was, at the time, the prescribed way for man to get right with God. Now what's the news? What's the new prescribed way? The new prescribed way is through Jesus Christ, that you believe and trust in Him. We don't have temples anymore. We don't care about what they're doing. We don't care about the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem someday. We don't care about any of that stuff. We are serving Jesus in this dispensation. But at the time, the Jews would go to the temple because that was the place their sin was dealt with according to the law of Moses until the Messiah came. And so he was rebuking them for twisting the word away from God's salvation plan. And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Jesus is giving them woes based on what? His authority. He is basically telling the people, woe to those guys, because I am telling you what is truly the categories of authority. God, his throne, the temple. He was reestablishing what the law had already said with his own authority. And in the eyes of the people, he's going, whoa, that Jesus, he is messing with the elite of the elite. It would be, today it would be just like somebody dressing down the Pope at Vatican City with a whole crowd of Catholics outside. That's exactly what it would be like. People would just go, man, who is he to just tell the Pope, whoa, whoa, for what you have done to pollute the gospel of Jesus Christ to the billion people that are following your heresies. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. So they were meticulously making sure that they paid a tenth, even of their spice gardens, their herb gardens. Now think about this. If you grow herbs, and some of the herbs are just little seeds that you use, and the herbs, and they you know, dust them all off, and then, okay, count them, 133 pieces of spice. Okay, I'm going to get 13.3. I guess I'll kick in 14 to make sure it's a tenth. He was saying, you guys do that in front of the people, so they go, wow, they give everything. Everything's one tenth. How many of you tithe your garden? You know, I got 30 tomatoes. Got to make sure I give one to the food bank, you know, or however many. And see, that's the mindset, is they were doing that outwardly. They were saying, we give a tenth of everything. Look, watch us. We're so spiritual on this law of the tithe. But Jesus says, but you forget justice and mercy, faith. Yeah. And again, Jesus knows they're plotting to kill him. Jesus knows that in a few hours, they're going to be giving 30 pieces of silver to Judas to betray him in violation of the law and everything that's righteous and just and true. They're going to send troops in the middle of the night to arrest him. They're going to give him a fake trial. They're going to have false witnesses come and testify so that they can deliver him over to the Romans and kill him, an innocent man. But they tied their cumin and their other stuff. They were religious on the outside. This is what Micah 6:7, even the Old Testament, the prophets realized that the foolishness of this hypocrisy. It says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Does God really care about the sacrificial system going on the Temple Mount if it's not also tied to a heart to God? The answer is no. He doesn't care about religious sacrifice if it's not tied to a heart to God. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Then in verse 8 of Micah 6:8, very famous scripture. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? If you walk humbly with God, then when you're delivering your sacrifice for your sin in the Temple Mount, Old Covenant, then you're doing it humbly out of a heart. God, I have sinned against you again, and this innocent animal is going to have to shed its blood, and its blood will be taken to the veil to be spread by the priest, who will then come and tell me your sacrifice has been accepted. And God, I want to pray that you would change my heart to never do that again. That's what humbly, that's what you would do. And that's what the system was for, not somebody with a corrupt heart going, okay, I'll give another sheep, get the blood, get the priest to tell me I'm okay, say 10 Hail Marys, and I'm back on the road doing my thing. Religion, God hates it. He hates religion that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope nobody here is playing religion. The days are getting too close to the end. We're there. There's not much time left for us to get right with God if we're not already. These you ought to have done, verse 23. You should tithe. God does want tithing because it allowed for a priestly class to teach the people about God, to have the scribes get a paycheck so they could make the Word of God. They could make Bibles so the people could read the Word of God or hear it from their rabbis in the different synagogues scattered around the country. You need to do that so that people can hear the Word of God. But without leaving the others undone, by having a good sincere heart to God. That's what he wants, is our actual affections for him. Verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, they would strain out gnats. If you had a jar, open jar of some wine, juice, juice or wine, various different phases of fermentation, depending on how long it had been sitting out. If a gnat flew in, what happens? What's a gnat? Gnat is an unclean bug. Why is it an unclean bug? Because what do gnats do? They bite you. They might take a little few molecules of your blood. They're so gnatty. And so if that gnat flies in, what are you not allowed to do? You're not allowed to drink the blood. And so then, if I drink a gnat, it's an unclean bug that has some blood, I can't do that. So they would strain out their drinks in front of the people and go, we are clean. We are so clean. We have nothing unclean that ever goes down our mouth. And what Jesus is saying, oh yeah, you do that. But your actions, you're like swallowing a camel, which is an unclean animal. You do the little stuff to show people how spiritual you are, but the lack of justice, mercy, conspiring to kill me, all these other things, leading people astray on the guy, you are swallowing a camel. And anybody that, you know, he would have said swallowed a pig, except for he wanted it to be bigger of an issue. You know, you guys aren't just swallowing a whole swine, which, you know, how even today the Jews are, you can't eat a swine. A camel. You guys are sucking down a camel. You're so corrupt. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. God doesn't want us to make the outside look clean with the inside corrupt. Now, we're all sinners. You know, we love Jesus. I know we fall into sin, don't we? We still fall into sin. But what do we do on the inside when we fall into sin? We again say, God, I just thank you. You died on the cross to save me. And I've grieved you. And I want to be set free, Lord. You're just going to have the Holy Spirit. Just take this. That's still clean inside. See, that's clean inside. That's what happens in a true Christian, is a true Christian has a love for God. We agree with his law. When we fail to perform it or to accomplish what he's asked us to do, just like I felt the other day, the Holy Spirit said, Kevin, I wanted you to just go that next step. Well, he wouldn't have listened. I don't care if he wouldn't listen. Might have gotten upset with me. I don't care if he gets it. You know, I mean, we have all these excuses about why we don't do what we do. But I knew when I walked away, it was like, Kevin, you weren't really listening. I wanted you to go one more. I wanted one more question. One more statement out of you. But I'm clean inside. I can confess it to you because we're all sinners, aren't we? I'm not trying to hide something from you. I don't want you to think Kevin's Mr. Super Spiritual. Let's be like him. I don't want you to be like me. My wife wouldn't want you to be like me. I'd put the hummingbird feeder where she didn't want it. And there's lights that she wants them off. I want them on. But we want to be like Jesus, don't we? And the Holy Spirit is inside of us wanting us to be like Jesus. And we're cleansed inside. If we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, we're outside, inside. We're not trying to put a facade on. We're trying to just be, you know, the famous bumper sticker. The only one I've ever really had on my car with it I felt good about, because my driving is also somewhat questionable, which is Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. You know, I can wear that one on my bumper sticker, right? So, blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup. Everybody that's a child of God here today, because you have faith in Jesus Christ, you cleanse the inside, and you're wanting the outside to be cleansed by the Holy Spirit also. You're wanting to walk in obedience to God, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You know, the sepulchers were kind of out in the open. Again, they were just chiseled into the side of limestone hills all over Jerusalem. There'd be a place for putting dead bodies. They'd roll the stone in front of it. And then the people, the owners of the tombs, would whitewash them because, you know, people that put the body in the grave, they then rolled the stone, and that was dead stuff that made the people unclean, the stones unclean. Somebody touches the stone, they become unclean, and so we want you to be clean, and so they will whitewash the outside, but actually they themselves are like the inside. Their insides are like that tomb that's been whitewashed on the outside, but you are just as filthy and unclean as those dead bones and flesh rotting away inside, is what Jesus is saying. It doesn't do any good to clean the outside if the inside is unclean. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. God wants us to be real. And, you know, I knew I didn't know the person, but I knew of him through one time somebody told me that, yeah, my youth group leader one time, they told all the kids, I want you to go anywhere in the house you want to, cupboards, everything. We're going to have a hunt. It's kind of like a scavenger hunt. You can go anywhere in this house. And then the moral of the lesson was he had nothing to hide. There was nothing, you know, he wasn't one thing to the kids and something else in his house. And that you're not going to find anything in here. You're not going to find my stashed away whiskey. You're not going to find porn. You're not going to find, you know, something else in this house that would say I'm one thing at church and I'm another thing here at the home. Could they do that at your house? That's the challenge. Just ask yourself. See, that's what Jesus wants us to be. See, he's saying woe to these guys because they appear one way. And again, the challenge to us is let's be real with one another. You got a struggle? Confess it to your wife, to your husband, to your church, to whatever, and say, you know what? Pray for me because I want to get clean. I don't want to appear one way on the outside and have corruption on the inside. It's tough to see sometimes. I've even had people say, you know, they're at enmity with one another over the 20 years of pastoring. They'll be at enmity, and I'm trying to discern where the situation is. And they're, well, if you knew them like I knew them, you should see what they watch on. You should see their mouth as soon as they walk out of church. You know, when we're driving home, man, if you could be there, you would know how they really are. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe you're lying to me. I don't know. It's so hard sometimes. But God knows. See, and then sometimes I just sit there, God, you know the situation with this. God, give us discernment. How is your mouth? How do you treat your wife? How do you talk to your husband? How do you talk to your children? Do you cuss and swear at them? And then, you know, whatever else. These are things that really... Again, if you're a saved, born-again believer in Jesus, you've already had the Holy Spirit tell you, man, you need to stop talking like that. You've already had it. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let Him do the work. Let him clean up your home. Apologize to your children if in a moment of frustration you said things that you know Jesus wouldn't want to say, that you wouldn't say if pastor was there at your house. It's kind of funny how, you know, as soon as somebody else comes from the church, it's like, oh, wait a second. Why are we going, wait a second then? Why do we clean up our mouth then? Why do people at your workplace and you're walking in and they say, oh, I'm sorry. Why are you sorry? Well, I swore in your presence. Why didn't you care when God was hearing you? And he's saying, there's another one, waiting for judgment day. Why don't you worry about that? Why do you worry about what I'm going to do? I'm not going to judge you on judgment day. God will, when you used his son's name in vain again. See, we should be aware. The more that we get close to God, the more we're aware he's there every moment of our day. And when we know he is there 100%, then the Holy Spirit starts getting louder in the way he speaks to us when we are running amok in our flesh. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Now, their fathers, the priests, the scribes, the kings of Israel, They didn't like what the prophets of God would say when the prophets of God told them, stop sinning, start confessing your sins and get right with God, stop worshiping idols. And what did they do? What did they do to the prophets in those days? They killed them. And what the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were saying in Jesus' day is, we're going to adorn here's the tomb of Elijah. You adorn their tombs. We would never have persecuted Jeremiah. We would have listened to Jeremiah. We would have repented. The temple would not have been destroyed by the Babylonians because we honor all the prophets, Moses and all those guys, we honor them. That's what they were saying to the people. What was Jesus saying? You hypocrites. You're about to kill me. And you're about to do it the same way that they did it to the prophets of old. Let's turn to Jeremiah 26:7. It's a great parallel passage. Jesus has already told the people that the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. He did that on the triumphal entry day. That wasn't too exciting to the people. Jeremiah said the same thing. Jeremiah was told by God that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because of their sinfulness. He told them that for 20-some years. Towards the end of that 20-some years, there's a king that hears that Jeremiah is again telling the people that judgment is coming to Jerusalem, that it will be destroyed. And this is what they do. In Jeremiah 26, verse 7, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Where is Jesus when he's speaking to the Pharisees? He's at the house of the Lord on Temple Mount. Where was Jeremiah? About 600 years earlier. So we're reading 600 years before Jesus. Where was Jeremiah? At the temple. Now what happened when Jeremiah had made an end of the speaking that the temple would be destroyed and the Jews would be scattered, all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. Verse 9. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house, the temple, shall be like Shiloh? Shiloh was the first temple area when they had the tabernacle of Moses that was, it was the first place when they entered the promised land that they set up the tabernacle. During the time of Samuel, it was destroyed because of sin. The city was burned. Why are you saying Jerusalem will be burned and destroyed just like Shiloh was in the days of the Philistines? And this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Going to verse 11. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die. For he has prophesied against the city, as you have heard with your ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. And Jesus in Matthew 24 is going to do exactly the same thing. He's going to make it very clear how Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. How that temple, all the blocks of that beautiful temple with its gold that you swear by, is all going to be gone and destroyed when the Romans destroy it. And Jeremiah said the same thing. He goes, God told me to tell you the place is going down. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, and look at this, the heart of Jeremiah, and I think this is a heart that I'm aspiring to in my own attitude towards what the government, should persecution come to this country. This verse that I'm about to read is an inspiration to my heart. Should persecution come to this country and Christians are being rounded up? As for me, here I am, in your hand, and do with me as seems good and proper to you, but know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Wouldn't that be a good one to memorize? I mean, you know, again, I don't know what's going to happen. There's people that, you know, say that there's detention camps being built all across the country. Barbed wire facing it. I mean, I have read the manual that was smuggled out the manual on how the population of the detention camps will be controlled. You will be sent for reprocessing, for reprogramming. And there's different stages in the layout of these camps. And if you don't reprogram, you go to this one place. Anybody that tries to escape or causes insurrection with the rest of the prison population will be shot. And so should that happen, if all that's true, and again, the source that I got the information about inside the camp is a pretty reliable source. It was actually even confirmed by somebody that's in the military that had just read it on his secure line and said, "Kevin, what am I going to do? Should I be asked to be part of this?" Already in the military. And, okay, so we go to the shrink and they say, "You know what, you've got a subversive attitude. You believe in this Christianity is the only way stuff. We're going to have to run you up the ladder, get you reprogrammed, filled with drugs, happy juice, whatever they're going to say to us, until you change your attitude." "Well, that's not going to change. You can do with me what you want, but know this. You pump me full of drugs, you kill me, you are killing or doing this to an innocent person, you are spilling innocent blood in this place, and woe to you. You'll answer to God for what you're doing." And see, this has happened. Jeremiah just, he says, "Okay, do what you got to do, but the judgment's going to come on you." So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord," and they went on. They had a little bit of conviction that day. You know what they did later? Later they threw him into a cistern to kill him, because he was going to be sunk down in the mud of the bottom of a cistern, and he was going to die. And one of the king's men said, "You know, king, we really shouldn't do that to Jeremiah." And he goes, "I know, I was powerless against the priests and the scribes and the rulers of the land. Even though I'm king, the country is falling apart. I had no power. Go get some rags and ropes and lower it down to Jeremiah, stick it around his shoulders and pull him up and save his life." But they were going to kill him. And going back to Matthew 23:29. So what is Jesus doing? The same exact thing that Jeremiah did. Exactly. "This place is going to be destroyed because of your sins. Well, we're going to kill you for the sake of saving the nation. We're going to kill you. Well, do what you got to do. But know this, when you cry out to Pilate, 'Let his blood be on us and our children,' that's exactly what's going to happen." Be careful what you do when you come against God's prophets. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." Because again, they've already plotted to kill him. And they're saying to the people one thing and they're doing another thing. True Christians, people that really love Jesus, we tell them one thing and we do the same thing. "I believe that Jesus is my Savior. Is there any other Savior?" No. What if they really believe really strongly in XYZ religion? No. That's what true Christians do. We just tell them the truth. We tell them what Jesus told them, because he goes on to say, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" And he used the Greek word Gehenna, lake of fire. How are you going to escape hell? You know what Jesus was? He's a hellfire and damnation preacher. And you know what? That's not very popular today. In fact, it's anathema to a good chunk of what's called the church today. It's anathema to talk about hell and judgment. In fact, you're even told, if you as a pastor want to talk about sin and hell and judgment, you're just running everybody out. You're going to run all those sinners out of your church. Don't talk about homosexuality. Everybody either knows one or is related to one. And you're just gonna make them leave, and then they won't be tithing. And if you talk about sin, I mean, look at what's happening in the church. Can't do that. Just make them feel good. Make them feel good. Make them feel that everything's better, that everything's okay. That's not what Jesus did. Do you think Jesus made the scribes and Pharisees feel good that day? God help us. Because we're in the same global condition as Jesus' day. That there was a strong light of the witness people, the Jews, in the days of Moses, and grew dim. Then it crescendoed back up. David is king, a man after God's own heart, and the light of the nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, just illuminated the world. And then it got dim again because of sin. Destruction, Babylon destroyed it all, and it was just dim. Then a handful of tens of thousands of Jews returned to the land, rebuilt, and under Zerubbabel and Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, in those days, there was revival, and the light started flickering again and started creating the light to the world again of the Jews returned in accordance with biblical prophecy, and people were amazed. And then Satan came in and brought the Romans and the destruction of them picking priests the way they wanted to, and these corrupt priests, and the light's going out. And God says, the light's going out, and this time, it's going to be a long time. I'm going to make a new light. You Jews have had your time to be lights and blink out and light and blink out. And now I'm going to start the church. And now the church. Wow, what a light on Pentecost, wasn't it? Wonderful light on Pentecost. Thousands of people are coming to true salvation in Jesus Christ. And then the persecuted church, I mean, all over the world, the known world of the Romans and the whole Middle Eastern Crescent area, just people, Paul's being accused of, you turn Europe upside down, you turn, Asia upside down with this gospel of Jesus that everybody's embracing. Boy, the light was so strong. And then the dark ages came, when people were being fed a line of garbage and not allowed to have a Bible in their hands. Then the Reformation, and the Bible gets back in the hands of the people, and the light comes again. And now the Protestant Reformation wants to go back to the Dark Ages. And the light is going out again. And I fear that this time the Lord will say, you know what, I'm done with your flickering. I'm going to go back with my Jews, because that's prophetically what's going to happen, as we'll cover in our ensuing chapters when we get into 24, 25. Therefore, indeed, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Verse 33, 34, therefore indeed I, Jesus is saying, I send you prophets. Who sends prophets to the nation of Israel? I thought God sent prophets. The Bible never talks about the deity of Jesus Christ. He was just a man. Oh, well, here's Jesus saying, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel, first man to ever be killed by God-haters, to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, 2 Chronicles 24:20, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you some prophets from the church, and you're going to kill them all. And certainly, that was fulfilled. The scribes and the Pharisees continued to work after Jesus to kill James, for one of the apostles. James was killed, and no matter where Paul went in the whole world, the rabbis, the leaders of the synagogues, wherever he went, persecuted the gospel of Jesus, persecuted those who were following the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it was going to happen because he could see into the future, and Jesus was sending them the prophets. He's God. In heaven, still sending prophets today through, anybody that proclaims the prophetic word of God, reads the word, is prophesying the word to the people. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Judgment day. Judgment day for spilling the blood of the prophets. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Again, the Bible's so clear. We get a choice. Everybody here in this room, you have a choice to humble yourself before God, turn away from your wicked ways, turn away from a life of sin and rebellion against God, and to believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior to cleanse you of sin, to give you everlasting life in a place called heaven, that he owns you. You have the ability to humble yourself and say, He owns me. He created me. He owns me. I'm done living for myself. Everybody here has the ability to do that. All you have to do is humble yourself and make it happen. And most of you, I hope, have. If not all of you. But you also have the ability to say, nope, I don't want to go there because whatever. Whatever's more important than everlasting life in your deceived mind. Deceived by the wicked one. Jesus was not a Calvinist. He says, but you were not willing. Is there somebody here not willing today? Wow. Look at this time. How could the scribes and Pharisees who know that Jesus has nailed them, that this Jesus has nailed them on every single thing. How did he get in my house? Did he hack into my cell phone and find out what I'm saying inside of my house? How do they know that we plot his murder while we seem to the people so religious? How does he know these things? Why would they not be willing to repent? Again, it just befuddles me, except for the fact that I did so for many years of my life. I didn't, because I was deceived by the wicked one. I had my own fleshly agenda. I was too busy and too preoccupied with sin and the lust and the tantalizations of sin to listen to anybody tell me about God and about getting right with Him and starting to live according to His law. And then I realized the foolishness of having that attitude and where it would end up leading me to. And then I got humble, got on my knees and got saved, and He changed me, gave me a new heart, gave me a life. And I know it's the truth. And Jesus is saying, the whole time, Jesus is saying, I wish I could take 6 billion people under my arms and just huddle them like a chicken does her little chick. And just take care of them, save them, wash them in the blood of the Lamb, but they won't have it. And then he tells them, because you guys won't have it, see, your house has left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah, you're going to kill me. And there's going to be generations of Jews after you who are going to persecute everybody that believes in me. They're going to reject me. But then way in the future, I mean, he didn't say how long. We know it's 2,000 years. Way into the future, I'm going to physically come back to planet Earth. And when I come back, the Jews are going to be really ready because the Antichrist is about ready to wipe them all out in the Battle of Armageddon. And they're going to see me coming in the clouds and they're going to look on me whom they have pierced. And they're going to say, wow, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is telling these people, you will not see me again until I come. Is that another deity claim? Yes, it is. You know, I mean, can we say to people, oh, you're not going to see me again until I show up, you know, in 2090? Kevin, you're going to be dead. You're not going to be able to come back and show up again. Yeah, because I'm not God. But Jesus was able to say, yeah, there's going to be a future Jewish people that are going to see me. And again, if we are willing, we get to see Jesus as our friend, as an adopted child of His, rather than to see Him on Judgment Day. See, everybody in this room, the 6 billion people He's trying to put under His wings of protection and salvation, everybody's going to see Him. Again, we're either going to see Him as our Lord and Savior that's come to take us home to be with Him, or we're going to see Him as our judge according to the Word of God. And it really is, again, up to us. It's our choice. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't desire for anybody to suffer in eternity. Chapter 24, verse 1, we're not going to get but just a couple verses here. So they're leaving. Then He leaves. And imagine this. The people must have been stunned. I mean, you have to kind of put yourself there to realize how powerful that would have been. The people would have looked at it just like he dressing down the Pope in Vatican City. Wow. He just told us in front of them not to do what they do and to follow them. Then he turns around and he gives them all these woes. and exposes them for their hypocrisy. And then he walks out of town with his disciples, and the scribes and Pharisees did nothing except to go plot to kill him. Later on, they would have been in utter amazement of what happened. And so then Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came, chapter 24, verse 1, came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Now this is really showing the love of God right here. Because his disciples are the ones that are following him. And he's just explained to them, I'm not impressed with the outside appearances of man or anything else, or religious stuff. And then they're walking out, and I would imagine, having been to Jerusalem 3 times, and when you walk down the Kidron Valley up onto the Mount of Olives, which is where this is happening, if it's a nice day, a nice, clear, sunny day, especially if this was in the morning, the sun from the east would have come and just blazoned onto the gold-clad temple of Temple Mount. And it would have been something. I mean, it was a wonder of the world to see the temple, the Jewish temple on Temple Mount, clad in gold and all of its other adornments. It was like when the sun hit it, it was like, wow, that is a building. And they're saying, Jesus, you know, hey, we're going up to Mount of Olives. Look over your shoulder, man. Wow, the temple looks nice today. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Look at that nice temple. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. What did I just tell those guys? I just told them, I have wanting to gather your children like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. It's going to be destroyed. Weren't you guys listening? The fact that he didn't trade them in for a new model on the days before he was crucified just is a testimony to his love and affection for you, for me, right? Because we're kind of brain dead sometimes too. And then what happened? He says, not one of those stones is going to be left on top of another. I just said this whole place is going to be destroyed. I said it a few days ago. I said it on Triumphal Entry Day. I said it's going to be destroyed. I wept over Jerusalem. You know what Jesus said? This world is going to burn up. You know what Jesus said through the apostles? He said, the lust of the world, do not have any lust for the world. For the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life are all things that are in enmity with God. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That's what Jesus said. Are we listening? Are we listening? The lust of this world is going to be burned up, destroyed. And yet it's in our face every day. It's in our face in every single way to try and destroy us, distract us, destroy our ministry, make our lights flicker out. Are we listening? Okay, you guys didn't get it. So he sits down and gives them what's called the Olivet Discourse Lecture. It's the most powerful prophetic teaching of Jesus himself before the apostles, talked about Revelation, and Revelation gave us greater detail that we'll be getting into in detail in the future. But see, out of all the disciples, this time, only 4 of them actually said, according to Mark, only 4 of them said, Jesus, what do you mean by that? And we're going to see that in the ensuing, our study next week. 4 of them. Who do you think they were? Peter, James, John, Mount of Transfiguration guys. They go up and they go, Jesus, what are you talking about? How are you? It's already built. When you come as the Messiah, when you do this Messiah thing, it's already built. Why let it get destroyed? Because that's the man thing, and he's making a heavenly kingdom. He's making a you thing. He's making a church. It's a new temple that he's making with all believers, man, woman, and child, red, yellow, black, and white, all over the world. He's making people that love him into the new temple that's going to be forever and ever in heaven. Peter, James, John, and Andrew went around, with his brother Peter saying, hey, I want in on this one too. I want a special Bible study. The rest of them didn't even ask. I want to ask Jesus for understanding of his prophetic future, don't you? It's coming. The Lord is coming. And we need to be ready when he does. Woe to the world. Praise God and blessings to those who want to live for the kingdom of heaven. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that, God, you would help us to avoid the woes of life. Lord, we thank you that we are your children. For those in this room that have trusted in you as their Savior. And Lord, like all children, we're sometimes in need of remedial training. And we just pray, God, that as we study this, we want to be real, God, with you and with our fellow man. We want you to make us clean on the inside by the power of your Spirit. We want to depend upon you and humble ourselves and trust in you and to be a light, God, in this increasingly dark world, that you would just help us to be used by you. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love to us and your long suffering with us, and we yearn for the day that you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Said, what can be done? Yeah, we can. What an incredible debt we do have. He gave us everlasting life. Is that pretty incredible? Gave it to us by his shed blood, his righteousness being imputed to us. May God help you to really appreciate that. If you do, sit and meditate on it, you're going to be a light until the day he takes you home. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name.